Coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike and I am online and I'm live with you today. I've got a brain full of stuff. I've got a heart full of things to talk about and things to deal with today. Things that maybe for some of you, hopefully, will be a blessing in your life. When you are a pastor of people, you carry a lot of burdens. You carry the burdens of the people in your congregation, and what it is that is affecting their life, what bothers them, what hinders them. You worry about them sometimes. You worry about your own family, and then you have your own self to deal with. You deal with your own insecurities. You deal with your own frailties, your own weaknesses, your own wickedness. You deal with those things. You carry those burdens. And I've told the Lord on many occasions, God, I'm not cut out for this. I'm just not. And God said, you're the guy. Okay? You're the one I picked. I didn't pick you because you were good enough. I didn't pick you because you were strong enough. I didn't pick you for that. I picked you because you would realize that I'm strong enough and I can do these things. And it does help, but your heart just gets burdened for people. Several people in our church just really struggling right now, one of which you've heard me mention, Brother David, who has cancer. At one point, they thought they had this thing beat, and it shows up again on his kidney, and there is great concern for his well-being. And I have tweeted about this. This is something they want me to share. They want other people praying for them. And there has been people, I've had people call in and say, let them know we are praying for them. And I appreciate that. But just pray for this family. Pray for what is going on there. And you just don't understand what God is going to do. We don't see, over the hill. We don't see too far ahead in time, but God knows it all, and God has it all in his hands. And we have to learn to trust that, because that is what our faith is about. It is about trusting God when we don't see things that he sees. And God just asks us, do you trust me? Do you think that I'm going to be mean to you? Do you think I'm going to fail you? Do you think I'm going to do you wrong? And to be honest with you, sometimes we do. That's what we think. And so anyway, pray for him. And then my buddy Noel called in today, and he has had several issues to deal with in life. He is a single father raising his two sons by himself. He is recently unemployed. He has some medical issues, things that I've shared with the congregation and so on. Publicly, it's not anything he doesn't want anybody to know about. But then on top of that, he dropped his son off for school this morning. And a deer, this is deer season, and still in Missouri and in other states. And he dropped his son off for school. And on his way back, a deer or two ran out in front of him. He clipped one of them. Anyway, it forced him off the side of the road. He ends up, his car is overturned there in the ditch. And the police come and get him out. He's got a little banged up lip from it, which is, you know, praise the Lord. At the end of the day, I told him, I said, you know, at the end of the day, your sons still have their dad and the dad still has their sons. But, you know, he's lost his car now on top of everything else that's going on. And he said, Pastor, I'm having a hard time understanding why the devil is just coming after me over and over and over again. And I mentioned something to him this morning, something that I know about, something I know about how the devil works against us. Not against Barack Obama or Jay-Z or any of these, or Lady Gaga or any of these others. He's already got them. He treats them very good. They have money. They have everything that they could want. But God's people get beat up, and sometimes we get beat up pretty hard. Not so much by people, but by spirits. And then I got an email from someone, and I'm not mentioning any specifics. You're listening, I'm assuming, and you'll probably know that I'm talking about you, but it's just a a situation in this person's life where they wake up and realize that they have not been living right for quite a while, and they are tired of it and don't want it anymore and want to be free and want God to do things that they cannot do for themselves. That, to me, is true Bible Christianity. I often admired people that I thought were stout Christians, were strong, and the devil just didn't get them down, and or at least that's the front that they put on. I'm not so sure that those people are actually real. I'm just not sure. When I look at people in the Bible and examine these great people in the Bible that I believe we will see in heaven one of these days, they had junk just like we do. They had things that they had to deal with just like you and I have to deal with them. And I mentioned to Brother Noel something that God has helped me with over the years. And we're going to start. I'm going to start out with Scripture. And I'm going to lay out for you a wile of the devil. This is how he works. This is what he does. And there is a ton of scriptures that will help explain this. And then I have some examples of emails and things and articles that you've shared with me that just popped up in the last day or two. And I'm just going, I know what's going on. I know what's happening. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to turn there. What happens when we're trying to live for God? We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to please and honor the Lord in our lives. We're trying to give him our heart and our mind and our body and our soul. We're trying to do what Jesus commanded us to do. That is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. Everything that we have in honor to God. That's what we want to do. But there is a hindrance to doing that. It's not easy every day to live for the Lord. It's not easy for us to maintain the faith that God requires us to maintain. And I said the faith, not the works, the faith that God requires of us. And you guys know I get pretty harsh on some of these people that say, oh, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to believe in God. You can believe in God for a second, and then you can just not believe in God, and God will take you into heaven no matter what. You see, that just kind of goes against what I'm hoping to hear when I stand before God in judgment. What I'm hoping to hear from God is, well done, thou good and, what's that word? Faithful servant. That's what I'm waiting to hear, is that God has seen faithfulness out of me. Faithfulness in that when it all comes rolling downhill, my trust is in God. My trust is in the Word of God. There's a guy who he'll call every now and then or send me a message. Pastor, I'm really struggling, and he's got some issues, and he says, I'm struggling. He said, my emotions are, you know, my emotions do this, and my wickedness is just a pervasive part of my life, and I don't know what to do, and I'm just afraid all of the time. And I say, look, I deal with every now and then some pretty strong emotions. I'm not medicated for it. It's just they show up every now and then. And those, when they do, I can tell you, I know for a fact there are spirits that work in that mess of emotions. They work on me and they deceive me and try to lie to me and everything else. And I have learned over the years, don't trust your depression. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust the sad days. Don't trust what it is that you're thinking and what you're hearing. Don't trust your anger. Don't trust anything like that. Don't trust your lust, especially. And then I go to the Word of God, and I read the Word of God, and then I find out what God said, or I remind myself of what God said. And I'm reminded as I'm reading His Word how God works and what He does for me, and God's expectations of me and my expectations of God. And I read those things, and the other part of my brain says, Mike, that is the truth. That is what is keeping you. That is the anchor of your life, is what God said he was going to do for you that you could not do for yourself. And it helps because you just, you know, you, the feelings are still there for a while. But then you have that part of yourself that says, Mike, just hold on and trust God. Trust the Lord. Call unto him. Shed tears unto him. Cry out unto God. The power of crying out. What did the disciples do who were on the boat when the storms came and they were in fear of their lives? I laugh at some of these preachers who say, God cannot work through your fears. You need to eliminate fear. The fear is not from God. And I'm just going, what are you, nuts? Are you like some of these people that pretend you're not afraid of anything? Because I sure am. And the disciples were. They were in fear of losing their very lives. They were in the storms. You've been in those. Some of you are there now. And Jesus in the heart of the ship there laying down. He's taking a nap. And they ask the question, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Stupidest question in the whole Bible. Of course he cares whether or not they perish. That's why he died for them. That's why he's their savior. And Jesus with just his, what did he do? He waved a magic wand? Did he pour two potions together and pour it in the water and all of a sudden what did he do? He spoke. He said, peace. Be still. It's gone just like that. I've had that experience. But there's times when I'm afraid, times when, and the people that have been writing into me and the things that I know right now, people are scared. A lady writes in today and she says, I was saved early on years ago. And there are times when I live in fear that I'm not going to make it to heaven. And I hate to say things like this. There are preachers out there that would shake their finger at you and say, you're not right with God. You fear too much. You're afraid. You're not going to make it to heaven. There's something you don't believe. You don't trust in God. Fear is part of who we are, people. Of course we're afraid. That's what David said it. What time I am afraid, I will turn to thee. David had fear. I'm sure Paul had fear. He's bobbing up and down in the ocean for what, 2-3 days? Of course he feared. They feared on the ship that Paul was on. They feared for their very lives. Wasn't sure if they were going to make it or not. And they feared, cried out unto God, and God blessed that. God reached down. And I am someone who is all about crying out unto God. And I mean crying. I mean sometimes out loud. You don't have to do it in front of everybody. You can get alone somewhere. But crying out unto God. Saying things to God that you can't say to anybody else. Crying, literally, tears coming down your eyes. That's good for you. God honors tears. God always, the Bible says he saves them in a bottle, puts them in a bottle. And he saves them. The tears that you shed. What am I getting at today? 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me tell you what happens. Anyway, this lady says that she just is in fear sometimes that she's not going to make it to heaven. And I read that email earlier this morning, and I was thinking about how I was going to respond to it. And not too long after that, she wrote me another one, and she said, you know, I just had this idea. By grace are you saved through faith. And she said, I know I trust God and his word. And I went, that's exactly what I was going to tell you. It's like me and God are like on the same team, you know, fist pump here. That's how it is. But people are carrying real problems and real issues in life. And there's stuff going on. We'll read some articles here in a little bit. You're going to see how it works. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Let me just stop right here and tell you that Barack Obama is not going to get away with what he's doing to our country. Those are strong words, but I absolutely believe every one of them. I think he is the most dangerous person living in America right now. I am an American. I have the right and the freedom to say things like that. I think he is. There are people who have been on the Obama bandwagon for years that are pulling back and saying he's not right in what he's doing. He is favoring militant jihadist terrorist organizations, refusing to put them on a terrorist list because in his mind they have a legitimate beef against the United States. I think this president hates our guts, is what I think. And I think something ought to be done. But probably there won't be, because we deal with a weak Congress, and more than likely we deal with a Supreme Court and a Congress that I have no proof to say this, but I think that they have been bought or threatened, is what I think. I think we live in a compromised system where this man can do just about whatever he wants to do, and no one can stand against him. That's way too much power to have in one man's hands. Is he going to get away with it? No, he's not. I think Hillary Clinton betrayed her country in the Benghazi situation. I think she is a traitor, and she is a liar, and she is covering it up, because that's what Clintons do. Clintons have been doing this for years, and they've been pretty good at it. Hillary Clinton shredding documents at the Rose Law Firm. Documents related to Whitewater being found on a table in the Clinton part of the White House where they live. And those documents were said to be missing, and there they were on the table in the Clinton's part of the White House. I don't know if you remember that. That goes back 20-some-odd years. Is she going to get away with this? And the investigations that are being done right now, and they're being stalled, and people are you know, lying openly, and nothing is getting done. And is she going to get away with it? No. No, God's got it. God's got it. God didn't spare the angels that sinned. Who's Hillary? In verse 5, he said, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example or an ensample. The word sample is in that. All right? It's like when you... I have to admit, I love what my wife says, honey, let's go to Costco, because Costco has the best samples of the two big box chains that are in America, Sam's Club and Costco. Costco really puts out the table when it comes to samples. I walk around that building two or three times getting samples of everything, all right? And I've bought things. They had coffee one time that I sampled. I'm going, that is good coffee. I bought a bag of it. Making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now look at verse 7. Deliver just Lot. Now I want you to think about what your Bible is telling you. We know Lot was not all that great. We know Lot specifically chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. We know Lot was living inside of Sodom and dwelling at the gate, or Sodom. We know that Lot, in the deal with the two angels, being, I don't know, so chafed in his mind or whatever, being willing to send his own daughters out to let those Sodomites defile them. And, of course, the Sodomites are going, what are you, stupid? We don't want women. What's wrong with you? We want those men in there. And Lot, here he is getting drunk after they leave Sodom and Ammon and Moab and all of that stuff. But the Bible calls him just. justified. God had justified Lot. But notice what it, notice what, how Lot, what Lot's condition was. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And I'm going to explain to you what that means, what vexation means. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, 2 Peter is giving you a really good layout of what the word vexation means. It's telling you that, number one, he was vexed with their filthy conversation, which is their lifestyle. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, doing it publicly, gay pride parades every day in Sodom. And Lot lives there, and he has to see this. He is vexed with the filthy conversation. He is dwelling among them, and he is seeing and hearing. He's seeing how they live. He's seeing the deeds that they do. He hears what it is that's going on in the city. He hears the wickedness of these people. And it, the Bible says it vexed his righteous soul from day to day, which means that Lot didn't just wake up and one day he saw a couple of guys and he went, oh, that's so terrible. And then after that, didn't see anymore. It means that he saw it day after day after day after day. I did not read any emails from somewhere around the middle of last week up until Tuesday when I did Pastor Mike Online. I could have, and I could have seen some of the horrible events that are taking place. I could have seen what's going on in genetics, what's going on in technology, what's going on in politics, what's going on in banking. I could have looked at that, but I wanted away from that. I wanted time off from that because you can only deal with it for so long. And then you've got to pull back a little bit. Even Jesus did that. He pulled back to rest a little bit. That's what we have to do. We cannot get in this every single day. Because it vexes us. It has an effect on us. It puts us in a foul, sullen, depressed mood. And we can't take it anymore. And we want out. We want, God, we want out of this world. What are you waiting on? It's how we get. Even so, come quick. Hey, come quickly. Lord, that's your word. That's how we get. We get vexed with what's going on. It bothers us. It aggravates us. If you are one of the fortunate, blessed people who happen to have your own copy of the King James Pure Bible Search software, downloadable for free, thanks to Sister Donna and the amazing work that she does, you will notice that in what version is this here? If you want to know what version of software you're using, go to help and hit about, and it'll come. Oh, look, there's a picture of our church. King James Pure Bible Search version 3.0, and it'll tell you. I'm using 3.0, and if I want to know what the definition of a word in that is, I click on that word just one time. Down at the bottom, there is a Webster's Dictionary. Now, we chose Webster's because Webster's Dictionary, the original one, was very closely related to the Bible, King James Bible. And often in Webster's original 1828 dictionary, in order to explain a word, he would use a verse out of the Bible to give the context of it, to see how it was used in a sentence. It's an amazing thing. So if you ever wonder what a word means, some people would say, oh, no, you got to go to the Greek and the Hebrew. Go to the English. Try that one first, because that's the language you actually know. You'd be amazed at what you will find in there. But the word, if you look up the word vex, it means to oppress. Let me type it in here. Vex. We're going to go through some scriptures here, so get ready to get your Bible out. I'm clicking on the word vex, and it means to irritate, to make angry by little provocations, to plague, to torment, to harass, to afflict, to disturb, to disquiet, to agitate, to trouble, to distress. And I want you to understand the word distress has the word stress in it. The word oppress has the word press in it. When we are oppressed, we are pressed down. We are weighted down with burdens and afflictions and so on. And that's how it is. And here it is. He uses as an example Ezekiel 32, I will also vex the hearts of many people. That means to trouble and to distress them, to persecute. Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at that. And so on. But it's amazing what the things that you'll find in here. But look up the word vex, not only in your Bible, but in the dictionary that's provided there, and you'll get an understanding of what this means. And taking all of that into consideration, think about what Peter is telling us about Lot being in Sodom. He was afflicted. He was pressed down. He was stressed by what he saw there. It affected his relationship, obviously, with his wife, with his children, with his sons-in-law. It affected every area of his life. And God was doing him a favor. If God just decided, well, you know what, I'm not going to destroy Sodom, but I am going to pull Lot out of there because he can't take it anymore. That would have been worth it. But he pulls Lot out and he destroys Sodom. God is not only saving Lot's life, he's saving his well-being, his sanity. His future is what he's saving. Because a man can only take so much. Let me illustrate it like this. Clint Eastwood played a part in a movie called Escape from Alcatraz. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It's based upon a true story of one of probably the only person who they say ever escaped from Alcatraz State Prison. If you don't know what that is, there is an island out in the middle of San Francisco Bay. The water is swift and very cold, and they call it the Rock. And there was at one time, the buildings are still there, but they closed it down. There was at one time a prison on the island of Alcatraz out in the middle of San Francisco Bay. And pretty ingenious. I think they ought to surround every prison in America with some sort of moat with sharks and alligators and boa constrictors and pythons and rattlesnakes and all kinds of stuff, all right? And poison ivy, that in order to keep them in. But the Alcatraz prison kept people in. No one had ever escaped from Alcatraz. So Clint Eastwood is playing this part of, I can't, Frank somebody, and here's what he does. The movie shows him, he's talking to the warden in the warden's office. Warden turns his back, he's been clipping his nails. Clint Eastwood's character reaches over and grabs the fingernail clippers and just kind of hides them while he's talking to the warden. Now he's got a tool. All it is fingernail clippers. It's not much. Listen to me now. It's not much. But he then takes that and he is able to, there's a vent in the bottom of his cell. These walls of this cell is made of concrete. And he finds that the concrete has weakened a little bit because of the salt air. And he takes that pair of fingernail clippers and pulls that little, you know, that little part out where you're supposed to file your fingernails. I had to break mine off because it kept stabbing me in the leg. And he takes that and he just starts chipping away. And every night after the lights were out, when the guards were convinced that all the prisoners were asleep, Clint Eastwood would get up, his character would get up, and he would take that fingernail clipper, and he would start chipping away at that. How much progress do you think he made every night after working a few hours on it every night? Probably not much. Let's say that he was able to chip out maybe an eighth of an inch of concrete around there in one night. How much then does he do in two nights? 1/8. 2/8, that's 1/4 of an inch. In three nights, he's able to add another 1/8. In four nights, he's able to, now he's down to 1/2 inch of concrete. And then in a few more nights, now he's dug out an inch. An inch is this, from this part of my finger to this is an inch. I carry a measuring tool everywhere I go. This is an inch right here. And in a few nights' time, he's cut out an inch of concrete out of that. Now, that concrete wall that's in his cell is not like 20 feet thick. It has a limit. Are you getting this? By the end of the story, by the end of the movie, you are led to believe they never found him. After him and two others escaped, they never found any bodies floating. They never found any evidence of them being anywhere. So it's left as a big question mark. But the movie leads you with the idea that he made it. And what he did was every night he just chipped away at that concrete until he made a hole big enough for him to slide through and get out of his cell in the middle of the night. That's what vexation is. It is a little bit every day chipping away at you, working on you, working on your marriage. Little bitty issues can turn into a great big mess simply by vexation, a little bit every day. And after a while, you just say, I can't take this anymore. And I'm not being funny at all. You cannot take it anymore. The vexation has gotten so big, the hole has gotten so big, that devils now are just, they're free reign at you. Think of yourself as having a barrier of protection around you. You remember when Solomon saw the vineyard that had been planted, and the stone wall had been breached into, and it was overgrown with nettles and with thorns. And Solomon looked upon that and he got wisdom from it. He saw a vineyard that had been planted, and the person took the time to build a wall around it, but they did not take the time to maintain the garden. And that garden, my friend, is you. It is you. It is your life. You are to be the vine on the branch, just like Jesus said in John 15, or the wild olive branch grafted into the tree. And God, just like he does with Adam, he's placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress the Garden of Eden. God provides us with the tools in our life to make sure that, number one, the thorns that will grow naturally out of your wicked flesh are cut down on a regular basis so they do not choke out the fruit that we expect to come. Also, every now and then, we know that the forces of nature, or maybe some animal of some kind, is going to try to tear down that wall of protection around that. It is our obligation to make sure to maintain that wall. That is, and I'm not preaching work salvation. Don't you lay that on me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you know how to keep the wall up? It's very simple. Read your Bible and believe it. And ask God. God help me. God protect this part of my life. But you know, as easy as that sounds, sometimes it is the hardest thing in the universe to pull off on some days, isn't it? The simple aspect or the act of reading and believing your Bible and saying, God, apply this to my life. In some people, in some cases, it's almost impossible to pull off on certain days. You know this. I know it. I know it about you and I know it about me. Hence, our enemies constantly chipping away at that wall. Constantly sowing seeds of discord down inside that vineyard. The tares among the wheat, as it were. Constantly there. You go out, you plant a little flower garden like I try to every year, and you pull up the weeds, and the next thing you know, a week later, here they come again. And so you pull them up, and a week later, 2 weeks later, here comes some more. Not the same ones. And I look at my little flower garden and I say, Why don't you guys all grow at once? All at once in one day. That way I know where you all are and I'll pull you all out. And for some reason, they don't do that. I pull these stupid prickly weeds out of my garden. I'm going, I've been doing this now for years. Ought to be all gone by the now because I don't plant them in there. And sure enough, here comes some more. Take your Bible and go to, let's see here. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. God showed me this a few years ago, and I tell you what, I wept. So I'm going, God, that's it. That is it. It's the agenda. It's the agenda. Why are these devils working on you? Why are they after you? Why is there little bitty vexing issues in your marriage? Why is that? Ladies, let me deal with you for a minute. I'm on your side. Trust me, I am. You have an obligation in your marriage to reverence your husband. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. He's lost, and he doesn't like Pastor Mike online, and he doesn't read his Bible, and he drinks his beer, and I don't think I have to do what he says. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what it says. You have an obligation to reverence your husband. Do you do it every day? No, you don't. Do you think that because of the way your husband is, that there is an exemption in the Bible for you and not everybody else? Not Abigail, 1 Samuel 25? Do you think that you're excluded from that? You're not. The Bible tells you this is how you're to be. God initiated this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He said, Eve, here's what I'm going to lay on you. Number one, you're going to have babies, and they're going to try to kill you. Okay? That's the first thing. They're going to try to kill you from birth on. Those kids are going to be a menace to you. It's going to be in pain and suffering. And then the second thing, your heart will be directed toward your husband. You'll find that you need that husband. And God will put you under his authority. And you're obligated by God, by your Christian duty, to reverence your husband. You don't have to agree with everything he says. You don't have to go along. If he wants you to go out and get drunk with him, that doesn't mean you have to go out and get drunk with him. If he's beating on you, you do not have to take that. But what I'm telling you is that you have an obligation. God put it in your heart. You know it's right, and you find it difficult to do. God never said it'd be easy. He just said this is how it should be. After all, the church, we're the bride, right? Jesus is the husband. We have to reverence him. We have to respect him. We have to honor him. Does that mean that we can't speak to him and tell him what's in our heart? No. He's the one that wants to listen to us. He's the husband that you ladies wish you had at home, but you don't. So you have an obligation there. And the devil will use that, and he will vex you, and he will chip away at your love and your respect for your husband every day. Every time he leaves his socks laying down, every time he doesn't flush the toilet, every time he does something that perturbs you, every time he comes in tired and kind of smarts off to you, and all of these things that we don't like, every time that happens, there's the devil with his little fingernail tweezers chipping away little pieces of your marriage. Now, that's to the ladies. Now we get to the men. I'm always twice as brutal and mean to the men. Because I know men. I know how we are. We're the wickedest scumbags that ever walked in flesh. Okay? Animals. Animals have more morality a lot more often than men do. Okay? So I know men. I've counseled marriages before. I always go after the man. You're the house band. You're the one supposed to be holding it together. God designed you both physically and emotionally to be able to carry burdens that nobody else in your family can carry. That's how God designed you. What are you, just too lazy, don't want to do it? You've got the frame for it. You've got the demeanor for it. You've got the mind for it. Why don't you do it? But let me tell you the burden that God put on the men, ladies. God says to the men, husbands, love your wives. And you're thinking, see, they get it so easy. Really? Really? Have you listened to yourself in a tape recording? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Ah, here we go. That's where the vexation comes in. Chip, 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 chip. Chip, chip, chip. She doesn't talk to you right. Chip, 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 chip. She goes off on you about your dirty feet. Chip, 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 chip. She has these rules about the house that you just think are silly. Chip, 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 chip. It's like she's bossing you around. Chip, 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 chip. And the vexation of bitterness just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And guys, let's be honest. When husbands are bitter against their wives, the devil shows up with a big lie and says, here, read this, because this will fix your problem. And the lie is, every other woman in the world, especially the really nice-looking ones, would never treat you that way. That's the lie. And after a while of being presented with that day in and day out, you know what happens, guys? You know what happens, don't you? You start thinking that the pretty gal you saw over here or the pretty gal you saw over there would never treat you that way. And then you start believing it. Because the vexation of your bitterness against your wife kept growing and growing and growing and growing. You don't even have to ask me how I know all this. And I've prayed, God, that is my wife. You commanded me to love her and be not bitter against her. God, I'm needing help with that. God, give me a clean heart. Give me a right attitude. Give me a love for my wife. She is the weaker vessel. I do not expect my wife to carry the burdens that I carry. I do not expect my wife to handle simple situations the way I handle them. I don't expect her to do that. I don't yell at her when she's not handling things well. I know her. She carries things that are very light and very easy, and anything that's heavy or disturbing or a break in the schedule, she does not deal well with. And I've dwelt with her according to knowledge, and I know her, and I love her. Because God made her weak in most areas, except a few. In those areas, she's very strong in. And it just kind of worked out that those are the exact same areas that I'm not strong in. And I don't think I could do it without her. I'm just telling you, I'm normal, and Lisa's normal just like everybody else is. We don't pretend to be the super marriage. Because you know how that always turns out? You know all these ministers and these guys and these ministry teams of husband and wife that put on the marriage seminar and they write the marriage books about how blessed their marriage is and how great it is and how they do this and how they do that. And if you do this and do that like they do it, then you won't have any problems. Then you find out the guy's been having affairs all these years, right? Right? We're normal just like everybody else is. Okay, there's no way in the world I'm going to brag to you about how good I am. I get vexed. And when the vexation grows, I see it getting bigger, and I'm just going, no, that's not, we're not doing that. And all I do is go to the Lord and say, God, change my attitude, change my heart, and God, put my wife in a good mood. You'd be amazed at what that does. So here's your marriage. There is a wall around it protecting your marriage. That wall is intended to keep other men and other women out of your marriage. It is intended to keep devils out of your marriage. It is intended to bless your marriage so that your children and your grandchildren could see that. Right? Okay? There is a conspiracy against that. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I'm a conspiracy guy. I don't believe in conspiracy theories. I believe in conspiracy facts. Psalm chapter 2. Lick your fingers and turn your Bible over to that. You're going to need it. I say lick your fingers, unless, of course, you're using a mouse to go through that. Then don't lick your mouse either. That's good. Do you remember back in the day when the mouses had this little rubber ball in there, and that's how they did. And you kept trying to go, I can't get my mouse to work. It just seemed like the pointer doesn't. You know what that was? There used to be a little thing. You could take that off and pull that ball out, and there was these three little wheels in there that picked up the movement of the ball, and they were just covered over with scum. You know what that is? It was old dead skin cells and dirty oil that secreted out of your nasty hand that got on your mouse pad, and the mouse ball picked it up and gummed it up on there. It's disgusting! So when I say lick your fingers and go to this place in the Bible, if you have a mouse, put the mouse down. Step away. All right? Psalm chapter 2. By the way, if you still have a mouse like that, all you have to do is take like a little small brush or a little paper clip or something like that and just kind of peel that stuff off of there and everything will work out. All right? I'm old school. All right? Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? They rage because they're heathen. They're mad. Okay? They're mad at themselves. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And I'm telling you, Lot was being vexed with the breakage of his bands and his cords. Lot ended up leaving his wife because of Sodom. Did you ever think about that? Lot left Sodom with his wife, but her heart was drawn back toward Sodom. That's why she turned around and God turned her into a pillar of salt. The vexation worked on Lot's wife, and she didn't want to go. It had the effect of destroying his marriage with his wife. See, that's how it works. We have this marriage. We want God to protect it. We want it to be stable. We don't want to have the problems that other people have. But there's always going to be a conspiracy against your marriage. Always. The vexation is always going to be there. This was written some 3,000 years ago, and it's still, in fact, it's probably more valid than it ever has been in history, because now we're actually seeing the cords and the bands that God has given. See, this is a wedding band. This is the cord. When we say, oh, me and Lisa are going to get hitched, we're going to tie the knot. That's a cord that we have tied together, that we have joined ourselves together. And Lisa and I have had to struggle at times to keep from untying that knot or having some devil or some issue cut that cord. In Isaiah chapter 7, this is why I like numbers so much and patterns. When you see patterns and rhythms in the Bible, you know, it's kind of like when you're at the mall or you're at the store and this old 70s song comes back on and you recognize the beat. Before they even start singing the words, you're going, oh, I remember that song. Yeah. Why? Because of the beat. All right. I love patterns in the Bible, and I love seeing them. And when I see them, I think I get it. The number 3 is the number for go to Genesis chapter 3 and find out what's there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There it is, undeniable. It's right there in front of your eyes. How many crosses were at Calvary? 3. Christ and the one on each side. Why? Because he was numbered with the transgressors. I just love it, okay? Anyway. Here we have Isaiah chapter 7, verse 5. He says, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah. How many people do we have now? Les trois. 3. The son of Remaliah, Ephraim, and Syria have taken evil counsel against thee. You know what that is? That is a Syrian-based conspiracy. Cue the music. Is isn't that a little interesting that we have in our King James Bibles a Syrian-based conspiracy? Where's my papers? The Syrian refugees, they are the ones suspected in the Paris, France bombing and killing. By the way, for those of you on Facebook, I just can't do it. I can't get on. I have upwards of 5,000 people who are on my friends list. And some drop out and I have to add some more and so on. But I'm telling you, I'm seeing stuff now that just, it makes me squint and it makes me mad. When I see some of the ridiculous things that people are posting on Facebook who call themselves Christians. And I'm not buying it. And I'm not going to get into it. But if you've written me a message on Facebook like 3 months ago and you're wondering why I haven't responded back, it's probably because I haven't seen it, because I don't go on there very much because of what I see. Some people would have you believe that there are no Syrian refugees, that those were all play actors at standing, you know, and posing for the camera. And those things and that thing in Paris never happened. Never happened. What? It was a studio. It happened in a studio over there. I'm just... A Syrian-based conspiracy. Syrian refugees. Where did they come from and why did they leave? What's going on there? I don't know all the political juxtapositions of who is on what side. I just know that they had bombed that country into, well, I was going to say into a third world nation. They probably were there already. And all of these people now are fleeing Syria. And they're taking their worldly possessions and they're walking thousands of miles, and interspersed among them, we had to have known it. We had to have known it. Would have been rebels, ISIS agents, martyrs, bomb wearers, suicide bombers and shooters and things like that. We know that for a fact. They've found out who was all part of this thing going on in France, and they said, yep, they came in with the Syrian refugees. Well, who'd have thought that? I didn't think they were going to do something like that. Are you crazy? Let me read this to you. Here is an article. Came out, I think this was on Drudge today. Let's see. Yeah, where is it? Come on, out with it. Here we go. Exclusive report. 8 Syrians caught at Texas border in Laredo. 2 federal agents operating under the umbrella of U.S. Customs and Border Protection are claiming that 8 Syrian illegal aliens... Can you imagine they called them those dirty words, illegal aliens? That's offensive to them. Syrian illegal, unlawful aliens attempted to enter Texas from Mexico in the Laredo sector. The federal agent spoke with Breitbart Texas on the condition of anonymity. However, a local president of the National, that's easy for you to say, National Border Patrol Council confirmed that Laredo Border Patrol agents have been officially contacting the organization with concerns over reports from other federal agents about Syrians illegal entering the country in the Laredo sector. The reports have caused a stir among the sector's Border Patrol agents. Most people in America see this. You have this open door along Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, Southern California. You have this open door policy of let's just let them run in. Let them jump through the river. Let them run over the border and come in. And no way in the world can we stop them. In fact, if they come here, we'll give them a driver's license. We'll give them government money. We'll give them free health care. We'll give them everything in the world that you, citizen taxpayers, have worked your guts out for. We'll just give it to them free. And now, surely now, the Syrian terrorists would not come in through Mexico, would they? Well, that would be like dishonest, wouldn't it? do you think that I wouldn't even say that Barack Obama is where the buck stops. I'd say there's powers that be that are behind him. There's no doubt in my mind about that. That want those borders open and they want those Syrian terrorists in here. Why? Because you cannot fundamentally change this nation without burning down the old one first. Remember how it works? And this stuff is going on all the time. You see, we're supposed to have a wall around America that if you want to come in here, do it legally. Like my son-in-law did. He's an American citizen now and he did it legally. He's trying to get his mother to come over here, to move over here in with him and my daughter. She is in the process of getting her papers filled out and hopefully to get a green card so she can come over here and live in this country legally. But there's a vexation problem going on. Every illegal alien that comes into America, chipping away at the wall, chipping away at the protections that you and I have, chipping away at the freedoms and the liberty and the Constitution and whatever semblance of Bible Christianity is left in this nation, chipping all of that away. See how the vexation works? It's working here. A Syrian-based conspiracy. Missouri lawmaker proposes Syrian refugees be put into internment camps. Now, if that brings a... to you, let me just say this. You need to understand the difference between prison camps for citizens and prison camps for people who are here illegally. Because if you ask me if I'm for putting into prison legal Americans without a writ of habeas corpus, without due process, I will absolutely say no, absolutely not. That is an abomination and I will never stand for it. But if you're asking me, if we find illegal aliens coming into this nation, especially Syrians, should we put them into internment camps? Absolutely. Put them in there every day and twice on Sunday. You know why? Because they don't belong here. They're coming to this nation without the benefit of the law. And I don't think they deserve it. One congressman in Tennessee standing up and saying, I think we ought to deploy the National Guard, the state militia in Tennessee, and round up every one of these Syrian refugees and send them back to Obama and say, they're your problem. You deal with it. We don't want them in Tennessee. And I'm just going, yeah, way to go. And you think that's mean-spirited. Let me tell you something. My primary obligation as Mike Hoggard is not to benefit illegal people coming in this nation. That is not my primary obligation. Do I love people who want to come to America and enjoy the richness and the freedoms that we have and the opportunities that we have? Absolutely. I'm all for that. My son-in-law did it the right way. He came from a very poor situation in life and has worked his way up. Now, he and I were talking about the well that we're getting close to being ready to dig in Samburu County, Kenya, for a school to have clean water and for the people in that community to have clean water. That's America, people. That's what we can do when things are done right. My primary obligation is to my family, my wife, my children, my all of my children and their married partners, at righteously married partners, and my grandchildren and my posterity. That is my first primary obligation, is to secure their future and their protection. My second obligation would be to this church. And I probably spend as much time or more with the church than I do with the family. Of course, I got the family all here. But that's my secondary obligation as Mike Hoggard, as pastor. My other obligation is to the people of my county, Jefferson County, Missouri. I love this county. We've got enough of the city that you can get what you want, but we've got enough of the country where you can go out and kill a buck or a turkey or shoot rabbits if you want to, or just shoot squirrels or just watch them play. You can do whatever I love Jefferson County. and I want this county to be clean. I want it to be right. There's some good people still in this county, and I love them. That's my obligation to the state of Missouri. I love being a Missouri person. I love St. Louis Cardinal baseball. Not so much Kansas City fan. But I love the state of Missouri, and the state of Missouri is actually a sovereign state. It's limited, but it is a sovereign state. There are things that the federal government cannot enforce in the state of Missouri, and I want to keep it that way. So if you want to accuse me of not being a Christian because I don't want Syrian terrorist bombers sneaking into this country, there's something wrong with your view of what the Bible requires of me. He wants to put them in internment camps. They're vexing us, people, and there are some people who are standing up and saying, we're going to put a stop to this because we know what will happen if we continue to allow illegal people in this nation. They're going to drain our resources. They're going to drain our finances. They will fundamentally transform what this nation is supposed to be all about, and some smart people know that. So let's get back to the scriptures to see what the Syrian-based conspiracy is all about. Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 6, let us go up against Judah, and look at those next words there, and vex it. Let's go up against them, and surround them. And just start chipping away. And for those of you who just don't believe in conspiracies, the Paris murders, Paris, France murders, the Charlie Hebdo murders, remember that a few months ago? That was all planned. These guys didn't just wake up one day and go, Akbar, I think I'll kill me some journalists. No, that was all planned. This thing in Paris was all planned out. Some of the plans apparently didn't work out, but it was planned. It was organized. It was spoken of. It was conspired. Groups of people getting together saying, this is what we're going to do. And the flood of Europe has a major Muslim problem. Has been for years. No one's ever wanted to do anything about it until now. But now it's almost too late, isn't it? Because they're there and they're everywhere. And what they do is that they come in, take advantage of the liberal policies in most governments in Europe, and take advantage of those freedoms and those liberal policies and cry racism and cry that their rights are being violated. If anybody says, you know what, you're a Muslim, and you know what, some of those terrorists, we just don't know who they are. Can we ask your wife to take off her little head covering so we can see if she's really a woman in there or not? I went through the London airport going to Kenya, and I'm watching all these women going through security with nothing but their eyeballs sticking out through a mesh, and I'm just going, how come the guy runs his hand up and down my leg, but he doesn't even question them? I don't get that. I think it's a conspiracy. So here's their plan. Let's go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach there in force. There it is right there, the breach. The border along Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and California, there's a breach there. And what's happening? Are Americans escaping out of America into Mexico? No, Mexico won't let them. The government of Mexico will not let illegal Americans come into their country without due process. But America will, apparently. We'll let them come in, do whatever they want to. Shoot, we'll give them a car, give them health care, give them driver's license. We'll change our schools so that we only speak Spanish. We're gonna invade. We're gonna build a breach. We're gonna be able to get in any way that we want to. That's what's going on here. Let us make a breach there and for us, and then Here's the end game. Let's set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. The goal is a change in government. That's the goal. And now that you know how it works, first of all, by way of a conspiracy. The conspiracy is we can't just go in with guns and nuclear bombs and take over America. We know that. We know we cannot do that. So let's not do it that way. Let's do it this way. Let's just vex the daylights out of America. Let's just chip away at the heart of America. Let's chip away at the borders. Let's chip away at their political systems. Let's get one race mad at the other race and fighting one another. Let's get all that stirred up. Let's slowly but surely vex the very soul of Americans. And then once we do that, eventually we're going to be like, what was this, Frank something? I almost had it tip of my tongue, the escape from Alcatraz. Anyway, at some point, we can be like that. We can finally make a hole big enough so that we can come right inside. Notice that the Syrians and the Ephraimites and the son of Remaliah, notice that they didn't just come in through the door. Because that's not how it works. The thief never comes in through the front door. He always comes in some other way. Now, I want you to apply this now to your marriage. Husbands and wives, I'm going to deal with something. It's going to be a little, it's going to make you nervous. It's going to make you uncomfortable. The devil will set you up with someone who will try to vex you into leaving your husband or your wife, or at least thinking that you can have an affair and keep your marriage at the same time. How many Christian ministries have been brought down that way? How many church marriages have fallen into that? How many times have you thought of it? It's vexation. That's how it works. The vexation is intended to put a breach in the wall of protection of your marriage and your home and your family. Once that breach is there, they're going to move right in. And now, listen to this now, this is how it works. Now, guys, instead of your wife being the queen, instead of your wife being the one that you hold in high regard, honoring her as the weaker vessel, and think about that picture. He's not talking about some honeypot. You know what that is? That's what people who don't have indoor plumbing use. Okay, we're not talking about your wife being some old broken up nasty chamber pot or anything like that. We're talking about your wife being a perfectly preserved vase from the Ming Dynasty or something like that. We're talking about your wife being the prize and the jewel of your life, like Proverbs 31. That's what we're talking about. But vexation will come in, and a breach will come in, and now all of a sudden your wife is not the prize of your eyes and your mind anymore. Somebody else is. Some other woman. Ladies, it's the same way. It's the same way with you. I think the devil is an equal opportunity destroyer. And he'll work on ladies, and he will get, don't be surprised, ladies, when there's some wolf man, whoremonger, out there who now is listening to you and your complaints, and Facebook messages or emails or text messages or any of these apps that you can send private messages on and you think they're gone away once you send. The devil has got a guy out there to set you up. That's how it usually starts, right? It usually starts with the wife or the husband saying, well, they just don't listen to me. They just don't listen to me anymore. I just want to be loved. I just want to be listened to. Oh, I love you. See how it works? Once the breach is there, I mean, you just almost can't keep them out. So the tricky part here is to keep them from making the breach to begin with, because once they do, then it's going to be pretty easy for them to come in and set up another king, another authority in that marriage. It works that way in a Christian's mind, in a Christian's life. It's the same thing. The vexation, listen to me, people, listen to me. The vexation of the world that you and I live in, the electronic world that we live in, where songs and images and videos are forced at us nonstop, and just doing benign things on the internet, you will be confronted with images or words or advertisements or whatever that should not be seen. This is the world that we live in. Even families who pride themselves on what they refer to as separation from the world, they don't have television, they don't have this, they don't have that, they're being vexed just like everybody else is. The devil doesn't care how many electronic devices you throw out of your house. He will find a way. That doesn't mean you've got to make it easy for him, but he will find a way. Don't think that your own works of righteousness will make it impossible for the devil to get to you. Don't think that. That's a bad setup. That's a setup for a fall is what it is. Go ask Mr. Duggar. I'm sure he would tell you. But the goal is to, in your life, is to set up something other than the authority of the Word of God. You know how it's done in churches? Churches that still are part of a denomination, and I know some churches that are part of a denomination that are good churches, and they have good pastors, and their pastors are just about fed up and saying, we're done. We're not going to be part of this. But I know that there are churches and pastors who to a fault, will follow the denomination. And all the devil has to do is get guys in at the top that are in at some point going to lead those churches absolutely and totally astray away from the authority of the Word of God. I left such a denomination, and I will not go back, because the authority that they are drawing everybody to is not the King James Bible, and hasn't been for some time. And those who are just, well, you know, hey, I went to a meeting one time with some preachers in the denomination, and I heard how they talked, and they said that they know how to make it big in the denomination. It's all about who you get in with and what one guy said that his church, they felt led to donate a very large sum of money to the missions department of that denomination. And lo and behold, he was getting a phone call within a month asking him to speak at the national convention. See how it works? See how it works? Vexation. Chipping away so that at some point you're listening more to what the denominational leaders are telling you, and you don't want to go against them because you want their favor. You want them to pat you on the back and tell you, I wanted that. I wanted that so bad I was willing to sell my soul for it. I wanted the denominational guys that I looked up to so much to pat me on the back and say, Mike, you're doing a great job. Boy, we've got a lot of plans for you. Why, you get done there at Bethel, why, we'll find you another greater church. I wanted that so bad. But I was willing to compromise everything. The vexation was working. And I got dangerously close to the breach. I don't ever want to go back there again. But that's how it works in your life. That's how it works in a church. Or they'll come in, there'll be some person, us pastors, you know, we like it when new people walk in the door and boy, we just, hey, you know, we're here for you, you know, whatever we can do for you and things like that. But I've learned to be somewhat suspicious. I don't like that, but I've learned to have to be, because we've had people come in here since I started doing Watch Broadcast. We've had people come in here that were not for us. And they were trying to chip away at things and people and draw them away to build a breach. So this other authority could come in and take over. I don't like being that way, but I tell new people who come here from who want to move here from other places, let me just tell you, my first obligation is to protect this church and what God does here. And if there's peace in this church, I get to preach 8 sermons a week every week. I get to reach the world. But if there's strife going on here, it shuts me down. My obligation is to protect my church. You want to move down here? You want to come here? We'll love you. We'll treat you nice. But you're going to have to learn that you're now part of a body that has an authority over it, which is the Word of God and a pastor. If you can't go along with that, then don't move down here. We've had it happen, people. And I hate it. It makes me almost vomit. It makes me sick to my stomach to have to deal with that. That's the job. That's the job. It works in a marriage. It'll work on your children that way. Why do you think that the last thing in the world that your child's public school is going to do is have a nativity scene for Christmas or have Merry Christmas written on any of the bulletin boards in that school? But they will lead your children in a Muslim prayer, or they will teach your children winter solstice pagan practices, or they will teach your children guided imagery to pray to familiar spirits. They'll do that in a heartbeat, but they will not let you have Merry Christmas. They won't let you touch that. Why? They have already chipped a breach in the wall of the public school system in this country. It's already there. And now the pagans and the Muslims and the lesbians and the sodomites and the pedophiles are in those schools all over this nation. Destroying the Word of God out of the heart and mind of your child. I want you to pray for us. We're praying about a ministry from our church to help people with homeschooling. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just telling you to pray for us that if it's God's will, that He'll move us in that direction. Because I can't just tell you, hey, get kids out of public school, and not tell you what to do after that. Okay? Wouldn't be right. That's how it works. Okay, now you understand the vexation. Hopefully. Let us go up against Judah. Let's vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Let us go against Judah, number one. Vex it, number two. Let us make a breach and then set a king. See that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Isn't that amazing how that works out? You believe patterns are in the Bible? 3 of them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Trying to make a breach in your life to set up a different king over you. By the way, if you want to take this now, Isaiah 7, and apply it to 2 Thessalonians 2, how does the man of sin end up in the temple of God with everybody going, yay, he's in the temple of God, woo, the beast? How does he do that? Vexing. Let me show you some vexing. Genetically modified salmon, okayed for human consumption in the United States of America. Genetically modified, in other words, they took salmon, they violated the law of God by editing the genetic structure of this salmon, either by taking out or adding to, and now it's been okayed for human consumption. Who okayed it? Who okayed it? Some government department where the heads of that department are getting bribes and gifts from the very companies who are selling the salmon. See how it works? Aqua Advantage salmon may be raised only in land-based contained hatchery tanks in two specific facilities in Canada and Panama. Do you know why? They can only be raised in those land-based tanks because they don't want them getting out breeding with other salmon. Why? Well, number one, that's their moneymaker. And if they spend all the money to genetically modify this salmon, and they want to be able to get their money back by being the only ones who can sell this salmon. If it gets out into the oceans, well, then any fisherman can pick them up and sell them. They don't want that. But number two, I think some of these guys are going, you know, we really shouldn't let these salmon out in the wild. We don't know what would happen when we have our genetically modified salmon. We think we got it under control, but we're not all that sure. But what would happen if they bred with non-genetically modified salmon? Would they look like a square and a compass or a yin-yang or anything like that? Hang on here. There we go. The Food and Drug Administration on Thursday approved genetically modified salmon, the first such altered animal allowed for human consumption in the United States, or as Jimmy Swaggart used to say, New United States of America. The Obama administration had stalled in approving the fast-growing salmon for more than 5 years amid consumer concerns about eating genetically modified foods, but the agency said on Thursday the fish is safe to eat. Of course it is. You know how we know that? The company that made them showed us the test results. We're convinced. I mean, they said they feed their own children that stuff. Well, if they're going to do it for their own children, it should be safe for everybody else. Genetic modification. Now, some company had to break the barrier, right? Some lawsuit had to be initiated in order to get the Supreme Court to rule that it's okay to kill and murder and dismember and sell the body parts of an unborn human being, citizen of the United States of America. Somebody had to bring the case before the court. Somebody had to be the first company to breach the wall. Here we go. The wall has now been breached. The barrier to the American consumer was supposed to be the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, who is supposed to be protecting the citizens of the United States of America because we pay their salaries. But one company after another, constantly vexing, constantly gifting, constantly bribing, constantly using power and influence outside of the viewing of the American citizen, finally, they breached the wall. Now, other foods are going to follow it. Genetically modified bread, genetically modified rice, genetically modified corn, genetically modified McDonald's hamburgers, genetically modified Dairy Queen ice cream, and the list goes on and on and on and on until you and I are not eating things that God put here. We're eating things that man made. And we won't be free then. We'll have a new authority over us. See how it works? Here's another one. Boy stars in new Barbie commercial. I watched. I'm just going, that is gay. No doubt in my, listen, that poor kid, whoever this boy is, number one, his mother sold him out. She wanted her son to have stardom and fame, and she sold him out to star in a Barbie commercial. First boy ever in a Barbie commercial. And when you watch it, you're going, that's gay. The new Moschino Barbie. And I have no idea what Moschino means. I thought it was, when I was reading it, I thought it was maraschino, like maraschino cherry. Mommy, can I have the maraschino Barbie? The new Moschino Barbie is a huge hit. And its commercial is breaking boundaries. Did you see? Look at the words here. See that? Breaking boundaries. You know what that is? They vexed it until they made a breach. Now that the breach is there, get ready. I'm going to predict something. And I keep telling you, I'm not a prognosticator. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a fortune teller. I can't see the future. Don't ask me to pick who's going to win the Super Bowl, the World Series. Don't ask me anything like that. Don't even ask me if it's going to rain. But I'm telling you, I'm predicting. I'm surprised. Some things here that I'm going to show you that I was right on. I'm surprised that I am. They will, I think Mattel owns Barbie, okay? They will produce a transgendered Barbie next 5 years, okay? A Barbie that will maybe even have the body stamped. You know, they stamp these, they make these molds and these are injection molding dolls that they do. They just pour this stuff down in that mold and it comes out with all the female body parts. Okay. A female body parted Barbie doll with male clothing, or a male Barbie with female clothing, or who knows, you might even have the ability, if you want your female Barbie to transgender, you might have the ability to take off the parts or whatever. I don't know. It's coming because the breach is already there. Moschino Barbie is so fierce, the boy screams, as he and two female friends loud the doll. Don't up in designer Jeremy Scott's sleek glamour. Barbie's cell phone goes off and the male child says, "It's for you, Moschino Barbie." And he winks. Got one eye closed. Think about that. Before winking at the camera, watch the ad. The strict gender lines of toys and children's accessories have slowly been breaking down. Did you hear that? Chip, 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 chip. With Target moving to make its signage more gender neutral. Chip, 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 chip. It's vexation, people. Here is something that I was right on. I did a Pastor Mike Online here just a few weeks ago, maybe, something like that. I said it in church and I said it here. There will be, probably in the next 10 years, they will legalize most hard drugs in the United States of America. How can you say something like that, Mike? I couldn't have said it in 1968 because I was only two. I couldn't have said it in 1975 when I first came to the Lord, 9 years old. I couldn't have said it 1974 when I first started coming to Bethel Church. But I can say it now. You know why? Because the breach has already been created. Colorado and, what is it, Washington, now have legal marijuana sales for just whatever use you want to do. You want to go, you want to smoke a big one and get busted up high at your own home or wherever you want to do that, recreational use. You want to go out and smoke a joint and get high. You can do that all you want to now in those two states. The breach has already been made. They vexed it long enough. If you want to see where this country has gone, go watch old episodes from the 60s of Dragnet. Remember that show? Remember Dragnet? You'll probably find them on YouTube. I know they're on, at one time they were on Netflix. Go watch old episodes of Dragnet, because you know what Sergeant Friday was dealing with in Dragnet in the 60s? He was dealing with the scum of those who smoked marijuana. And the scum and the perversion of those who were homosexual. He was getting those scum off the streets of Los Angeles, California. And now we're gay marriage and we are smoking pot out in public. And you're cool now. You are cool. You are awesome. If you're some sort of celebrity and you get caught with a bag of weed at the airport, you're cool, man. What? He just got a bag of weed. My goodness, you think he was a terrorist. Now you're cool. You know why? You're cool, and you can get your own talk show if you're a militant lesbian. You get your own talk show. You're the cool gal of America. Chip, 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 chip. 10 years. 10 years. Most hard drugs will be legal in the United States of America. Ex-Mexico president sees cocaine and heroin legal in Mexico in a decade. This just came out. There's the date. It says 11/19/2015. That's when I got the email. That's about when I got it. This just came in. All drugs, including cocaine, heroin, and crystal meth, would be legal in drug-scarred Mexico within 10 years. Former Mexican President Vicente Fox, believes after a court ruling that he said makes the legalization of marijuana inevitable. He said, "I think marijuana is a first step," Fox said in a telephone interview on Tuesday. "It's now irreversible." Fox was president between 2000 and 2006 and became an advocate of legalizing drugs after leaving office. See, it's going to start in Mexico. They're going to legalize heroin. They're going to legalize cocaine. And one of the reasons why they're going to do that is that so they're going to tax the cartels who are producing heroin, cocaine, maybe some methamphetamine, and marijuana. They're going to legalize what the cartels are doing now illegally so that they can get the tax money from it, and the cartels and the government will all be as one. And when it's done in Mexico, the politicians of America are going to look at all of the sales of now legal drugs going on in Mexico. People are going to go to Mexico from America to buy heroin at a store. Heroin store. A marijuana store like they have in Colorado and Washington. A cocaine. A Mac cocaine. Something like that. Okay? K-Coke. They're going to go to Mexico, and all of that money is going to be spent on drugs being bought legally in Mexico, and the border agents are going to say, "We can't keep up with inspecting all the cars coming back into America because they're buying drugs down there, and we can't catch them all." So Nancy Pelosi and Hillary and Harry Reid and all these other liberals are going to say, "Well, we know how to fix that. Just sell it here. Legalize it here." 10 years. 10 years. We've already breached the wall of drug use in this country by making it legal. Here's another one. I was right on Actually, I was wrong. I said 5 years. This one says two. First, genetically modified humans could exist within 2 years. Biotech company Editas Medicine, Editas, E-D-I-T-A-S. They have the word edit in their name. What does that tell you? Is planning to start human trials to genetically edit genes and reverse blindness. There is an article, and I tried desperately to find it. My Evernotes. I thought for sure I saved it. Maybe I did. Maybe I'm just not seeing it. But I know I dealt with it. It was an article about this researcher who uncovered some brand new way of modifying genetics and rewriting the genetic script of children and so on, that had a part in the story about his own son, I think, who was born with a genetic deformity, genetic malfunction. It was not inherited from him or his wife, so it wasn't one of these things that was passed down in the bloodline. It's just that when his DNA started writing copies and putting it into the cells, there was one letter wrong in it. One letter. If you've been listening to like your iPhone, you put music on your iPhone or your tablet or your Android. When I start my car up, it immediately Bluetooths with my Samsung phone, and I have Southern Gospel music, but I've got a SIM card in there, 32 gigs, and it's almost full of music. I listen to Southern Gospel music. And every now and then, the music skips. Now, when we used to play records, we knew why, because somebody shook the floor and the needle skipped. When we had CDs in our car, they had to have a buffer because the jar car would cause the laser to not hit the right track every now and then. And so what the CD companies did was they just built in a buffer so that if it happened, you could still listen to the music because it saved a certain amount of it in memory and then fed it to you in little bitty packets. When information is sent over a connection, it is sent in packets. They take this video file that I'm making right now and they send it out in boxes, one at a time. And those, every packet has some sort of algorithm number. It's called a check. And on the receiving end, if the checksum matches the packet, the receiving end knows that it has received all of the data in that packet intact. Every now and then, something goes wrong, and some of the numbers of this little video and audio that I'm sending your way, it's all numbers to computers. Every now and then, you hear skips. You call our church and say, hey, I can't, the feed is skipping on sermon audio. I can't hear the church service. What's happened is a small amount of the numbers don't get sent. And you're on the receiving end or sermon audio or whatever is not being sent all the numbers. And some of the numbers, even a tiny amount is missing. The computer has a way of correcting it after it's been done. But there's always going to be a little piece of something I said or something that happens that you don't get. You've experienced that, right? Now you understand why. This is not a constant stream, a river flow of data. What it is, it's like a strobe light of packets being sent to your computer right now. Here's why I'm saying this. This doctor examining his child, who, if I remember the story right, he was going to be dead before he was 5 years old. Why? Because in his genetic structure, one letter was wrong. One letter. In 3 billion genetic instructions in the human genome, one letter was wrong. And his son was going to die because of it. Now, don't even climb all over me on why I say in just about every time I open my mouth in front of a camera and a microphone, why I absolutely believe we must have a pure Bible. Because the Bible is the DNA of us as Christians and of our churches. And if you get a word wrong, you know what I heard? You know what I heard all through Bible college? 3 years of Bible college, 2 different Bible colleges. You know what I heard consistently? Because already back then, see, most of the guys I went to Bible college with, we all had King James. This is 1984, 1985. The NIV really hadn't hit mainstream yet. There was churches that were using it. But what was going on was the teachers, the Greek teacher, the other teachers that I had, one, he just about wet his pants every time he saw what he thought was a manuscript discrepancy. It excited him. Okay, his little tail went wagging like that when he saw I see an error in the manuscript. I see a textual variant. He used to do that in class. We'd just go, oh my goodness. I heard all through Bible college. Yes, there are differences in the manuscripts. There are differences and there are mistakes in the transmission of text. But none of it affects any, here's what they say, major that we believe in. And if I was told that once, I was told that probably 100 times in 3 years of going to Bible college. And I believed, I just bought it. Sure, why not? So when I get out of college, the King James isn't what it used to be in my life. And I don't like to talk about it. But it made a difference. Every now and then, your computer, your Windows computer, your Macintosh computer, even your Linux computer, which are pretty hardcore, every now and then they just go stupid. Do you know why? A number wasn't transmitted. Every now and then, you don't hear all the music. You know why? A number was missing. Every now and then, something goes wrong in a child that's born because a letter is wrong in his genetic structure. I wish I had the story, but this doctor said, I'm going to change that. I'm going to find a way to rewrite what's wrong in my son so that he doesn't die. And again, if there's one thing wrong in my Bible, it's death to me. It is absolute death. The Spirit, the Word, is our life. This, think about what John 1 said. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I'm just going, that's DNA. That's exactly what it does. So watch this now. Watch this. Let me show you an example. One letter. One letter is what separates us from a cult. One letter. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 3 times God is mentioned in there, and the Word. The 3 times the word is mentioned. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 3 times. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Word was God. So you want to bash me and all of you other people because you say, well, they worship the Bible. You nailed it. You absolutely nailed who we are. Because that Word is God. That's who that is. So if you want to accuse us of worshiping our Bibles, you get it. I got to read this. There was a story guy sent me, and I love it. Where is it? There was a man in Washington, D.C. that was framed for rape and murder in 1981. D.C. cops framed him. They just wanted a black guy to sit in jail, and they nailed him for it. And he sat in prison for 27 years. Do you know how? You know how they let him out? You know what they? Can you take a wild guess at what test procedure they did to prove this man? What was his name? Donald Gates. Do you know what piece of evidence they submitted to prove that he did not rape this woman? DNA. His DNA did not match the DNA at the crime scene. It wasn't him. And they had two dirty cops. And now they're looking into all these other cops' cases because they're going, this is probably not the first time they did it. And they got a problem now in D.C. But here's why this jumped out at me so well. Do you know what he said? Here's what the man said. Let me see if I can find the quote here. When they let him out and they found him not guilty and they set him free, here's what he said. It feels like the God of the King James Bible is real and he answered my prayers. Yeah! High five! I just had to share that. You see, his DNA is different than the guy who raped and murdered that woman. Every court in the country knows that. If the DNA is different, then the creature is different. So here's what separates us from a cult. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Cue the music. One letter is different in John chapter 1, verse 1. One letter is different. And it means whether or not you will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Because if Jesus is not God in your mind, you are not saved. You're not. One letter condemns thousands of people who believe it. One letter. So don't even get me started. Well, you can if you want to. About why I believe what I believe about my Bible. Don't even act like you think better than me. Because every genetic scientist, every court in the country will that if the DNA is different, so is the creature that it makes. And so you say, well, I don't like King James. I use all these other Bibles. I believe it. But we don't have the same. We don't have the same Father. We don't. And how did we get here? How did we get here, people? How did we get to such a state as to where all of y'all out there cannot find a church for 150 miles of where you live that preaches and believes the King James Bible? Chip, 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 chip. I read it in a Free Will Baptist ministers forum 15 years ago, had to be. A fellow pastor said, hey, Mike, there's a forum on the internet for Free Will Baptist. Okay, I'll jump in there and see what they got to say. And I found this forum called How to Get Your Church Out of the King James Bible. And I went, okay, that looks pretty interesting. There was guys in there that I knew. They were writing about how they did it. And they did it exactly the way Isaiah 7, 5, and 6 says. I mean, to the letter, they did it. They said, what I did was, while I was preaching, I'd use the King James now and have a King James up there, and I'd read the text out of the King James. But every now and then, I'd say in the sermon, I'd say, now, the NIV says it like this. Now, in another translation, they kind of put it off like this. I kind of like how the New American Standard, I use that a lot in my office, and I really like how the New American Standard uses that in this verse. And you know what that is? It's vexing that congregation. Chip, 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 a little bit at a time. No one of these pastors, no one in this forum said, when I get called to a church and that church votes me in and I become their pastor, I just stand up and tell them, look, I do not use the King James. I will use the NIV. That's all I preach on. And if you don't like it, you either fire me or you leave this church. Not one pastor said anything like that. Not one. Whereas you got guys like Mike Hutzel, who gets called in his ministry, God may use him in evangelism, which is what he is right now, or God may use him to pastor, which wasn't done before. And Mike Hutzel has always told the church, look, before you even vote on me, you need to know something. I only use the King James, and I will preach and promote the King James until you're sick of hearing it. Now, if that's going to be an issue, do not call me to be your pastor, because it's going to be a point of contention, and we will not be able to build this church. Before that, then you vote me in, because that's who I am. He's never had to hide it one time. He's never had to get up in front of the congregation of any church he's pastored that uses the NIV, preaching out of the NIV, and says, now I like the way the King James says this. Never had to do it. Not once. So they follow the program. We start out with, every now and then I give them a little piece of the NIV. I get to show them how that's better and superior than that old King James, how it just makes it all just flow a whole lot better. Why? I can preach things from the NIV that I could never preach from the King James because it ain't in there. And then after a while, when they know that I'm using that NIV, after a while, I'll just quote whole verses from the NIV. Now there's a breach. Now people are showing up with an NIV in the church. Now there's a breach. Now you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a church split. You're going to have a group of the older people in that church who only know the King James and don't want anything else. You're going to have them fighting against the younger group in that church. They're the ones that came in through the breach. See how it works? And once the NIV comes in and is set in a church, no church ever, 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 ever goes back to the King James. I won't say never. But once that new king of whatever Bible translation that is set on the throne in that that's it. And you know this. You know how the vexation works. Let me... We are going to have genetically modified humans in 2 years. The trials have already started. Let me take a few minutes. I've got 4 pages of scriptures here. Let me read this. Numbers chapter 33. You turn there in your Bible. Numbers chapter 33. I'll be able to get this out and probably not much more today. By the way, the schedule next week is the Feast of Thanksgiving here in America. And for those of you who don't like that, I don't care. There is nothing pagan or unholy about eating a turkey and bowing your head and giving thanks to God, which is what the early settlers did. That's where we got it from. Facebook stuff. Anyway, the schedule for next week is Tuesday. I will be here. We will not have Wednesday evening service, and we will not have Thursday would be Thanksgiving. I'll be eating turkey and dressing and watching a football game. Okay? Numbers chapter 33, verse 50. Listen to what God warned the people about. And this is God's warning to you. Now you listen to this. God smote my heart with this at one time. When I read this, God smote my heart. He chastised me. Numbers 33, verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab, by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures. That's in the Bible. So I'm going to ask some of you a question. Destroyed all the pictures. You need to. It's just amazing what you'll find in a King James Bible, isn't it? Bless that man. Listen, I love that. I want to see that. 27 years he endured false imprisonment, knowing he was innocent. And he said, the only thing that kept me was the God of the King James Bible. He said, when you're passed over, he said, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures. And destroy all their molten images. And quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. You know what that means? Kick them out. Kick them out. Yes. The inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. Verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. Think about that. A prick is a thorn. It's something that stings. And where is it? It's in your eyes. And thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto thee. Did you hear that, people? The sins that you wanted to keep. God said they're going to chip away at you every day. You don't have to let them. You don't have to let them make a breach. You don't have to. You fight. Listen, fight them. Even if you got to fight them every day, fight them. Okay? You know how to do it? Call the repairer of the breach to come and fill in where those guys chipped away. And do it every day. Every day. Call unto the Lord. Call unto the Lord every day. God will help you. I promise you He will. He's a good God. Very good. He don't hate you like others try to convince you He does. He loves you. And He's got a repair kit. And a guy that knows how to put it on. His name is Jesus. His Word. Okay. Boy, I hate to quit. That's good. I needed it. I know you needed it too. Okay? That's why we're here. We're here. I'm here for you. Okay? You pray for me and you pray for us here at Bethel. All right? We need it. Always need it. So, we love you. We'll see you. Watchman video broadcast recorded yesterday coming out Sunday, Observing of Times. And then we'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you. We love you.